Well, good evening to you. And as Titus mentioned, we are going to begin tonight a study that I'm calling A Heart for Missions. It'll be four different times over the next 5 weeks that we'll be looking at this together in the evening service. And to begin, if you'd please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 15. As tonight in particular, we want to look at a heavenly vision for missions, a heavenly vision for missions. I appreciate so much my friend Bill and how God has led him over the years, and you getting to hear his testimony as God took him, as he said, from right here and put him in different places in the world and used him there. And each week as we gather together, we're going to be praying for different parts of the world where we have missions, and we'll have other speakers come as well to share their hearts and their stories about those different places. So you can look forward to that during this series as well. And so we do want to be praying, considering missions. And it really begins with a heavenly vision, one that God gave to Abraham, as described in this particular passage this evening. Genesis chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, to your servant Abram, you came to him, and it says the word of the Lord came to him. And Father, we ask for that this evening, that as we are gathered here as your people, that you would cause the word of the Lord to come to us in truth, in power, in your Spirit's application. For we ask it through Jesus' name. Amen. A question for you. When is the last time you went out at night, a clear night, and looked heavenward and gazed at the gospel? Oh, you're thinking, preacher, wait a minute, didn't you mean to say gaze at the stars? No, I meant what I said. Let me say it a little differently. When is the last time you went outside and gazed at the gospel in the stars? I have to explain that. You might be thinking, well, what do you mean? Are there constellations arranged somehow that have the gospel message in them or something? Or is there a place where you can see John 3:16 written in the stars? No, I don't mean that. But when God came to Abram or Abraham at this time and spoke to him, and as he kept coming to him and speaking to him and giving him promises, the Bible tells us that something unique was happening during those times. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, it explains what was going on in Abraham's life, and it says this, The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. There it is. Paul, writing to the Galatians, tells us that when the Lord was coming to Abraham during his life, he was preaching the gospel to him. On this occasion, he was preaching the gospel to him using the stars as an object lesson. Well, how was the gospel preached to Abraham? And what does this have to do with missions? Well, I got to explain that to you. So if you're here tonight and you believe in Christ, it's really essential to your faith in Jesus Christ that you actually see this. And so that's my encouragement for you tonight. As children of Abraham, gaze at the stars in faith to see the Lord's heavenly vision for you in missions. As children of Abraham, gaze at the stars in faith and see the Lord's heavenly vision for the church in missions. And we're going to do that by these two simple means. First of all, we've got to connect some dots. So we're just going to connect the dots. And then we're going to clarify our vision. Connect the dots and then clarify your vision. Well, let's connect some dots here for us. If you've ever gone out and actually looked at the stars and someone who knew anything about them were telling you to look for a certain constellation, be it something like the Big Dipper or Orion, the Hunter, you know you have to first locate a prominent star. And then when you see that one, find the other ones in the constellation. And then your mind, you draw the lines, these imaginary lines, to see the Big Dipper or Orion, the Hunter, or other constellations. It's like a heavenly game of connect the dots, really. That's what constellations are. Well, in the same way, to understand how it is that the gospel is being preached to Abraham here and what this has to do with missions, we need to play some connect the dots here. Well, not play it, but by faith understand it as God delivers it to us in his word. And if we don't see these when we read the Bible can become frustrating, just like trying to see a constellation everyone else sees, but you don't get it. And so I want to give you three dots to help you connect this vision that God has for us in his word. Here's the first dot. That Abraham believed the gospel here is a consistent New Testament teaching. Over and over again, the New Testament tells us that Abraham was believing the gospel as he walked in his pilgrimage with the Lord. How so? Well, as I just read from Galatians 3:6, Paul said that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Jesus said the same type of thing when he was interacting with the Jews who didn't see the dots connected. In John chapter 8, verse 56, he says this to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Your father Abraham knew I was coming. He saw it and he was glad. We got to think, how did Abraham see this? But over and over again, it says these kinds of things in the New Testament. Galatians 3. Verses 6 and 7, it quotes from right here, verse 6, "Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And then Paul says, "Therefore be sure it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." That's the New Testament witness. And we even have a kid's song that reminds us of this, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And you're one of them, and so am I. So let's all praise the Lord, right? We see that in the New Testament, that the gospel was believed upon by Abraham. But there's two more dots that help us to understand how this was so. Here's the second one. Abraham's life teaches us that people are saved by faith, not by their own works. That's how we see the gospel in his life. People are saved by faith, not by works. Notice that God comes to Abram here in a vision, and the first thing he tells Abram is to not fear. Verse 1. Don't fear, Abram. Now, there would have been a lot of reason why Abraham might have feared. The previous chapter tells us of this daring rescue that he and his men had made to help rescue his lot from a number of kings that had kidnapped him and his family, his household,
And Abram had gone into battle, a war against these kings, and delivered Lot and rescued Lot. And so he could have been scared that there would be some retaliation on his effort. That might have been what was in Abram's mind, but I don't think that quite gets at the point. Rather, I think after that great adventure where his life was on the line, Abraham began to reflect on what God had promised to him, and he didn't see how it was going to occur. And that's true. That's clear from verse 2. Abraham said, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless." I continue childless. You see, God had been promising Abraham that he would have children, and he still didn't have a child. And he was getting older. His wife was getting older. Matter of fact, they were beyond childbearing years. And it seemed impossible that God was going to fulfill what he had said he would do in Abraham's life. He told Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to make you and your descendants a blessing to the nations of the earth," in chapter 12. "All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you." He made promises about the multitudes that would come forth from Abraham, such as in Genesis 13, 16. The Lord said, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." So wherever Abraham looked, he was supposed to remember this promise. He looked down, he saw dust. He used to remember, that's how your children will be. If he looked up, he saw stars. And again, he was to remember, you were to have that many children. What does this have to do with the gospel? Well, it's really interesting. In the New Testament, whenever Paul wants the church to understand that we're justified by faith and not by works, he points to Abraham. As I've already shown, he did it in Galatians. He also does it in Romans. In Romans 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, "If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say about Abraham?" Paul asks. "Abraham believed God," quoting here, "and it was credited to him as righteousness." And then Paul goes on to explain what it was. God promised Abraham and his wife Sarah a child. In Romans 4, a little later down in the chapter, it says that in hope against hope, Abraham believed that he would become a father of many nations. Without being weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He's thinking, how can this be? How can this happen? But God said it would happen. "So I believe you, God," and God justified him. God saved him. God redeemed him because he trusted in the promise of God. And Paul goes on to say that that same type of faith Abraham had, you must have. That he can take a dead soul, someone who is dead in their sin against God, and that the God of heaven has the power through the gospel to resurrect that dead soul and bring life to it through Jesus Christ by faith in what Christ has done for you rather than what you can offer to God. Anything you try to offer to God, Paul would teach, it's just so much deadness. It's just dead works. It doesn't do anything. It can't impact God because he's holy and you're sinful. But if you will trust him, if you will trust him, he can save you. And we have to go now to the third dot to help bring all this together. I hope you're seeing the picture. The third dot is this one. That it was Jesus Christ who would save Abraham, and all who believe is seen in the signs and promises that God gave to Abraham. Abraham's life is like one great object lesson. It's like a children's sermon. You know, you take an object and you teach from that object a spiritual truth to your child. And God was doing that with Abraham all the time. Abraham, look at the dust of the earth. Abraham, look at the stars in the heavens. He changed Abraham's name. It was Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many peoples, a father of multitudes, to help him to understand this. He gave him a sign that we think is so odd and weird. Circumcision. He made him circumcise himself and the male descendants in his household. Why? Because in that bloody removal of filth, there was a picture of what God would have to do to Abraham and to all of his descendants, all who believed in the Lord like he did. That a son of Abraham would have to come and shed his blood in order that the filth, the sin of God's people would be removed. And so Abraham began to look for that son, and God gave him a son of promise, another picture, and providing to him when he was 100 and Sarah was 90, their son Isaac. And Abraham saw God fulfilling his promise. And as this young boy grew up in his household, the Lord knew that he had to teach Abraham this lesson more deeply, more further. And so he commands Abraham one day, in Genesis 22, to take this son, Isaac. He called him his only son, even though he had others by other women. But he wanted to prove a point and draw a picture for Abraham. Take this son and sacrifice him. And Abraham obeyed the Lord. And as he began to plunge that knife down on his son Isaac, bound, laying upon an altar, God stopped him. He said, okay, I know now that you trust me. You have faith. You're not going to sacrifice your son. And there in a thicket was a ram caught by its horns. And God commands Abraham to sacrifice that ram instead of his son and name that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide a son. And on that very same mountain that God had Abram journey to, centuries later, he had his son, Jesus Christ, the provision of the Lord, offered there at Calvary's cross. And to show his power over sin and death, he was laid in a grave. 3 days later, the God who could take a dead womb and bring forth life took a dead tomb and brought forth the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that helps connect the dots of how it is that the Lord was preaching the gospel to Abraham. And then what this has to do with missions. Because God has promised to Abraham and to all of his spiritual descendants afterwards, all who believe in Christ like Abraham did, that these promises given to Abraham have now become ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we want to move to clarifying your vision. Clarify your vision. You know, if you go get your eyes tested, the optometrist puts you behind that big eye exam machine, you know, those great big googly, it looks like you have big, great big googly eyes. I had to look this up. It's called a phoropter. Phoropter. It sounds like a dinosaur, but it's actually that machine that the optometrist takes and moves it around and clicks the lenses and helps bring clarity to your vision. What's better, one or two? One or two? I was just there a week ago. Well, that's what we need, spiritually speaking. We need our spiritual vision clarified, brought into sharper focus. And as we reflect on what God was doing with Abraham here in this passage, let's make these applications to our own life and to our own congregation. First and foremost, just remember that you are an heir of the promises given to Abraham by faith in Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Yes, people who are Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, are sons of Abraham in one sense, but not the true sense. The true descendants of Abraham are the ones who believe like Abraham did, who believed in this promise of God, seen in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where it really starts. Are you one of Abraham's true children? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who God prepared the world to receive through Abraham and all the other prophets, and he has sent him into this world as your life, as your salvation, if only you will believe in him? Do you believe in him? You turn from your sins. Put your faith in Christ. And then do you realize that life in Christ, yes, it means salvation, it means forgiveness of sins, but it means so much more. It means a new life, a whole new life with promises that God has for you in the Scriptures. And you're to always be aware that you're an heir of Abraham, heirs of these promises. I think so many of us as God's people, we're like heirs of a millionaire, a billionaire, but we walk around in our poverty because we don't live like the heirs that we are. We don't remember the promises that God has given to us to multiply us and bless us and prosper us. And so the second application beyond just remembering this is to go and gaze at the stars and dream to renew your vision. You young people, I mean this, when is the last time you actually got outside at night and looked at the stars? This generation, you know, is going to be characterized by ones who've got their heads down looking at a screen. And it's so easy for those screens to just be keeping our minds on earthly, temporary, wasteful things. Trivia. And God wants us to remember the promises to bless us and to multiply us into a great multitude of people. And there's so many stars out there, are there not? So many. Now, sometimes we don't see them all because of the light pollution. We might need to drive outside the big city of Beaver Falls and go out in the country somewhere for a little while and just get out of the car and stand in a field and look heavenward. Remember that what you're seeing there is just a small fraction of the galaxies and galaxies containing millions of stars that are out there. And God says to you, so shall your descendants be. God was picturing to Abraham a great redemption of the peoples of all the earth, to the far ends of the earth, to the island nations that we heard about tonight, a vast multitude of people that are to be brought to Jesus Christ, and you as one of his children are to be a part of bringing in that great number of souls as you offer your life, like Abraham did, to God. So gaze, dream. The elders have called for this week for there to be a day where you set aside to fast and to pray for the peace and the prosperity of our congregation. I urge you to give up some of your time, some of your food, and ask God to stir your heart in this way and to renew your vision for the greatness and the power of His kingdom. And the final application. Then ask the Lord to fulfill these promises in and through us. Today, in both services here at College Hill, God was multiplying us. He was bringing in new people into our midst. And it's a wonderful thing. We're seeing it here at College Hill. We're kind of like Abraham's grandson, Jacob. We become two companies of people. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And we want to ask God to continue to multiply us and to grow, that we would yearn for spiritual children like our father Abraham yearned to see a babe in the arms of his wife Sarah. We are to be asking God to convert, to bring peoples who are living in darkness into Christ Jesus. We are to see evangelism and a harvest evangelism not only happening in China or the South Sudan or other places we'll hear about here, but here as well. And ask God to let us see people brought into the kingdom of God. We should be anticipating here in this congregation right on the edge of this beautiful campus as God brings all these fresh faces to us year by year. God should be stirring up many that want to serve Him and to go into fields of mission, be it near or far away. We should just be expecting that and anticipating that. And you young people, you should be asking God, offering yourself in service to God, wherever, as Bill showed us tonight, wherever the Lord wants to take me, Lord, I will go because of your promises to me. Whatever you want me to do, I will do because of your promises to me. And yes, I work in a seminary. I understand that. This is kind of my role. But I see the empty pulpits that need to be filled. I see the places of darkness where light needs to be taken, as we heard this morning in this setting. We need to see the children of Abraham like stars in this dark world, filling it with the light of Jesus Christ. May God renew our vision to that end. Amen. At this point, I'm going to ask two of our elders, John Stahl and Dave Carlton, to come forward. And John's going to lead us in a prayer for these nations that we've heard about tonight, Japan and Cyprus. And then Dave is going to follow that just by praying for our own congregation to the sun. So I welcome you, man.
Let's bow in prayer together. Father God, indeed, you have called a people to yourself. You're doing a work around the world to fill out the constellations of stars that are in your kingdom, of people that you would bring to yourself. And so we particularly tonight lift up to you the island nations of Japan and Cyprus, nations that are very different in culture and history and language and politics, but very similar in having a largely secular approach, but with historic and cultural faith that many hold to, the Greek Orthodox Church in Cyprus and Shinto and Buddhism and ancestor worship in Japan. Lord, I pray that the congregations of your people in these places would be like bright lights to hold out the gospel of life to their needy neighbors and those who come through their doors. Father, in Japan, we especially pray for the four RP congregations and mission stations there, that you would raise up pastors. There's a need for new leadership, for new pastors. There's a need for men to serve as elders. We pray that you would raise up men to serve, that you would work in the families of these congregations to enable young people to see the riches that are theirs in the gospel, and to cling to the faith that you have given to them, and that you would be with men who spend many, many hours in the workplace and who work long, long hours, that they would resist the temptations of the socializing after their work day and return to their families and would exercise leadership in their families and would come to faith in Christ. Be with those wives and faithful women who serve, who are a part of the congregations there, and renew and restore their faith and make them a good testimony of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for Charles and Susan Leach as they wrap up their time and return. And pray that you would raise up new missionaries to help serve and to support the work of the churches in Japan. And Father, for Cyprus, we thank you for the long history of work there, for the American Academies in Nicosia and Larnaca, and the ongoing degree of testimony that they can have in the lives of young people. And I pray that you would continue to help those institutions be faithful to their original mission. We pray for TCCF, which is in a transition to the Greek Evangelical Church. I pray for Zach Kale as he preaches there. Give him insight and wisdom, skill in the language, and the ability to minister to the many, many refugees and people who come through the doors of that congregation. I pray that you would give those folks a great love for the homeless and those who have special needs, and that you would use them as a way station to send the gospel message throughout the world as people pass through their doors. Thank you, Father, for Tony and Becca Mastries, who just returned there, and strengthen them in their work in that congregation and in that place. Thank you, Father, for the light of the gospel. May it shine brightly in these two nations. In Christ we pray.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can be here, and we thank you for this body here, for Geneva College, for the seminary. But Lord, how is it that we got here? You brought people into our lives, and some of us here have known you through our whole lives and can't remember when we were converted, but you had parents and uncles and aunts and loved ones around them all the time that brought them to you, Lord, pointed them to you. You called us, but you use people, Lord. You have used people. And how is that these people really care that they reach out to others, Lord? Help us, Lord, to have our deepest satisfaction in our Lord Jesus. Help that satisfaction be deeper than our titles, than our cars. Help it be deeper than our education, our homes, our clothes, our Twitter runs, all these things that we get consumed with, Lord. Lord, turn our hearts to you. Help us to be satisfied, deeply satisfied in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, that nothing else is above it, not family, not friends, that we really are overcome with that satisfaction, that love, and that joy. Help us to have joy, Lord, because we know you. And out of that, Lord, that we would reach out to those who don't know you, be in the hearts of the people here, young and old, that they would consider, think upon, read your word, and pray that they would be called to minister your word. People need to hear your word, Lord. They need to hear it locally here and all over the world. You know us, Lord. You know us as a people. You know us as individuals. You know that we think about ourselves. We think about me. I think about me every day I wake up. Lord, change our hearts. Help us to be thinking about those you have brought in our lives that don't know you. Help us to think eternally that of your kingdom, that we are your children of the living God. Help us to grab a hold of that, Lord. and really have joy and compassion for those around us. Lord, change our hearts, convict us, that we would turn from our satisfaction in the worldly things and find our true satisfaction in you and truly have a love for those around us. And Lord, that we would care and for those that are far off, our brothers and sisters in places that, as we take for granted here, Lord, they may never even heard the word Jesus, your name, the name above all names. So Lord, give us a heart for those who are lost. In Christ's name, amen.